Amen. Well, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 39 like last time, where we considered the first four verses of our text, Luke 6, 39. And in that text, the beginning of it, Jesus spoke a parable. Remember, he's in the middle of the Sermon on the Plain. And he spoke a parable about the blind leading the blind, which would result in catastrophe for them, as we all recognize. But Jesus wasn't talking about physical walking. That was just an illustration to make the point. Jesus was talking about teaching. He was talking about doctrine. He was talking about learning. He was talking about knowledge. The information that we get by which we form our opinions, make judgments, make decisions, have beliefs, desires, and live our lives. Because we know that because the very next verse after the blind leading the blind is a disciple is not above his teacher. It's about teaching and doctrine and knowledge. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. That perfectly trained there, that just means prepared. It's the word they used when they mended the nets. To prepare, to fix, to ready, to complete something. When you complete a course of education, you are now educated according to that educator. And the educators of the world who don't acknowledge a God who is all-powerful and all-good, who don't acknowledge a judgment of mankind based upon his deeds at the end of history. Any ethical system that does not acknowledge that basic foundation for right and wrong, for goodness and truth, it's going to be a system of the world. It's going to be a system of judgment and condemnation, a hypocritical double standard. I'll do to you what I want, and you do to me what I want. It's never going to be on the side of truth and on goodness and right and wrong. It's always going to excuse and ignore its own enormous evils while it exaggerates and makes up and slights things in others. Any ethic that does not acknowledge that man is basically fallen and sinful will by nature be hypocritical and self-righteous and other condemning and blind. Jesus didn't say, some of you might see specks in other people's eyes, but don't see the log in your own. He says, why do you see the speck, but not the log? That's our natural state. That's what we'll do naturally. And I've looked recently at, and I've brought this up several times, the theological decline in the churches in the 20th century, the mainline, mainstream churches, how, you know, things like the Auburn Affirmation, where they denied the resurrection and the miracles and the virgin birth and the blood atonement as being essential things, their opinions of some, and all the way back in the 1920s. And on and on and on, the theological decline began in the seminaries, and as they followed and believed the world and lies like evolution, and we all start off as non-living matter, and now here we are by accident and chance, and maybe there's a being somehow that governed it. And all of that stuff filtered into the seminaries, and then it got into the pulpits, and now it's in the congregations and the people. And we saw them. We've looked at that. That's what's happened to the mainline churches, both Protestant, Catholic. They're all kind of the same. They don't believe in anything other than be a better person according to what the world is now saying is good and right. But what I want to do today is look a little bit more at our nation, because you can see the same thing in the history of our nation, in the secular world, really, where the same kind of thing has happened. And especially I want you to think of the Western world, the world of Christendom. That's what formed our world from the barbarism of the post-Roman Empire. It was the gospel going forward that Paul started and went west. Even Paul maybe have made it as far as Spain, and the gospel went into Europe and all the countries in Europe. Became Christian, right? And if you look at what has happened in the West in the last 1,000 years, what has happened in the teaching, right? The teachers, the blind, the critical theories way of thinking that took over the educational system in the 2000s, what it's done to our nation and to the Western world, which really has abandoned its heritage. It's the water of life. The Christian system of education, where it was merit and study and personal responsibility and accountable before a creator. One standard for all, objective truth. And we've traded that in for broken cisterns that don't hold any water. A system of Marxist, Western, victim, oppressor world with different standards and subjectivism reigning and relativism. Your own truth. You could see it in the motto and the seal of Harvard. You know, Harvard, the Ivy League school, probably the greatest school in the Western Hemisphere. In 1692, do you know what the motto of Harvard was? 1692? Veritas Christo et Ecclesia. Veritas Christo et Ecclesia. Truth for Christ and the church. That was the motto of Harvard. It was founded in 1636, just 16 years after Plymouth Rock and the Pilgrims. They founded Harvard. And what was its purpose? To train Christian ministers. One of its rules and precepts, it adopted rules and precepts in 1646, states, number two, this is a quote, this is a requirement at Harvard. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. John 17:3, part of the precept. And therefore, every student has to do this, to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. That was Harvard. I could read you the same thing about Yale, about Princeton, about Oxford, about the great universities of Europe, Vienna, Bologna, Paris, many of them going back to the 11th century, all founded by Christians for the glory of God, for the proclamation of Christ, for the good of the church. Every single one. This was the West. This was America. Look at the charters. I did this. Look at the original constitutions of the first 13 colonies and then the first two dozen or so states. And you'll see the same thing. For the honor of God and the glory of Jesus Christ, every single one. We're not talking the church. We're talking the world, the West, America. What has happened? What has happened? We started to follow blind teachers. And now we're in a nation where we have an epidemic of blindness. What do we do? What's the solution? How can we know and follow the right teachers? That's what Jesus teaches us in our text this morning. So let's just pause for prayer as we turn to his word. Father, again, we thank you that the answers to all that we need to know to live for you in every situation are in your word. The scriptures are complete and sufficient. Help us, Lord God, to believe them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 39. This is the holy and perfect word of Almighty God. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks the word of the Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, what I'm calling horticultural theology. My wife did not like that word. How am I going to spell that? She said. Horticulture is the study of plants and trees. So you can write plant theology if you want, tree theology. That's what Jesus does in verse 43. He starts talking about trees. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, I just want to notice again that the context here is teaching. And what do you believe? It's still that. I can go back up to verse 39 and show you this, not just because verse 40 follows verse 39, but if you see verse 39 again, can the blind lead the blind? The word lead there is often translated guide, and it's used in Scripture repeatedly to mean teach, to lead in teaching, to guide in learning. I'll just give you two examples, but there are more. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth." He's talking not about being on a boat or something and going through the fog. He's talking about learning. "He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So guiding, leading you into the truth is what Jesus says there. And then one more place, but there are others. Acts 8:31. When the Ethiopian eunuch is in the, remember, he's in the chariot and he's reading Isaiah out loud, because that's the way they read often then. They would read out loud, and Philip, the evangelist, hears him and he asks him, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch responds, Acts 8:31, and he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He's not talking about come up in the chariot and drive it. He's talking about teach me. And that's what this is talking about in 39 again. Can the blind lead the blind in teaching, in truth, in doctrine? And so he's not talking about a physically blind, but a wrong teaching, a teacher who doesn't know the truth, who has errors and falsehoods that he believes. And so that's what Jesus is talking about there. And that's what he's talking about with the fruit trees, okay? Jesus is not going to get into becoming a tree farmer or something like that. He's not interested in trees so much. It's an illustration. He's not talking about the literal trees. By the way, I looked up fruit tree diseases. Did you know there are such a thing? And there's dozens of them. And there's a list. I checked out what are called the 15 most common fruit tree diseases. Listen to the names of these. You got to wonder, whoever named this, sounds like a child would name them, because it's exactly what it is, right? The name of one of the diseases is called black rot. My tree has black rot. What do you mean? Well, it's black and it's kind of rotten. How about apple scab? What kind of fruit tree do you think that affects? Apple scab. Or fly speck, bacterial canker, cherry and plum leaf spot. That's the names of the trees. Somebody was very literal when they named these diseases. But you know, what's interesting is, whenever a fruit tree has a disease, the fruit will always be corrupted. 100% of the time. When it's thoroughly got the disease. If the fruit is good, the tree does not have a disease. There may be other things wrong with the tree. It might be damaged. It might have some other things. But if the fruit is good, it's not diseased. And if the fruit is bad, it is. And there's different ways that they have to try to treat and cure the tree, and they know it's cured when the fruit is good again. So Jesus is absolutely right. This is a law of nature. Healthy trees only produce healthy fruit. Diseased trees only produce diseased fruit. Yes, fruit can fall off the tree and rot on the ground. But if there's one marker, it's the fruit. All right? And you see this teaching at least 7 different places in the Bible. We had it in our call to worship. You notice the bee growing again like grass, and then the righteous like the palm tree, and then again in Isaiah with the vineyard, and the vineyard is the Lord's beloved. It's so many places. But if we just go back to Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptist was preaching, he taught this before Jesus. Luke chapter 3, verse 8, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance," he says. That means commensurate with, according to repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Same thing. And Matthew chapter 3 says exactly the same thing in its couple of verses, almost word for word. And then if you go into Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. See, here it's clear that it's teaching. But inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will know them. Matthew 7. We could go again to Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruits. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And on and on and on. I could go to James chapter 3. I could go to Psalm 1. I could go to the apocryphal books. You know, there's books written between the Testaments. They're not inspired, but a lot of good history there. The wisdom of Sirach, or sometimes called Ecclesiasticus, chapter 27, verse 6, written about the 3rd century B.C. As the fruit discloses the cultivation of a tree, so the expression of a thought exposes the cultivation of a man's mind, or we could say heart, same thing. Because God has arranged creation, beloved, and I want you to think about this. He has arranged creation to reveal himself to man, so that even the trees and their fruits teach truth. That's what Jesus is showing us. And in context, Christ is telling his would-be disciples. Remember, this is a sermon to disciples. This isn't to the wicked people opposing him, but to his disciples, those who would be followers. He's saying that those who are finding specks in other people's eyes while missing the log in their own eyes, it's not just that they need to try a little harder. They need to be a different tree. That's what he's saying. The problem isn't the fruit. The problem is the tree. The problem is the heart. The other things are just the effects of the heart, right? It's like going to a doctor and he wants to treat the symptoms rather than the cause. You're never going to get better. You got to eradicate the cause. And the cause is the heart. William Hendrickson says, Jesus is, as it were, saying, remove that beam of self-righteousness, for it's a very serious defect showing that you are a spiritually sick person because you're not bearing good fruit. It's not your fruit, beloved. It's your heart and your mind. That shows who you are. What has captured it? What is it that influences you, that drives you, that causes you to decide and to think about the things that you think of and the way you think of them? So secondly, I want you to notice what I'm just going to call the old man and the sea. I don't know, I was in like a poetic mood when I was writing this sermon. The old man and the sea, it was a book by Hemingway, and my take on it is just that nature's going to do what nature does. The fish are going to do what they do, the shark's going to do what it does, and the old man's going to be the old man. And things just run according to their course. And what I mean by this is that there is a rational, knowable, fixed order of things in the world. Because God governs things according to his ordinary power displayed in nature. Right? The sun always does what it does. And we can know that. Doctors are able to cure diseases because germs and bacteria and infections and viruses always do what they do. We just got to discover and figure out the particular thing to cure this one. But we know if we do that, there's an adequate cure because there's always the law of cause and effect. And you're not going to be sick for nothing, no reason. There's a cause. To talk about nature and nature's laws is to affirm God in the world. Bring up natural law on a college campus and see who it is that laughs and mocks at you. It'll be the atheists. It'll be the progressives. It'll be the relativists, the Marxists. I don't want to talk about natural law. I still remember when Clarence Thomas got confirmed in his hearing for the Supreme Court and how he talked about the natural law basis of our Constitution, which is just a matter of fact. And he was mocked for it by those on the left. What are you talking about, natural law basis? We got to look to the laws of the world to know how to discern this document. It's a living document. It changes with time. Not according to Thomas and not according to the people who wrote it. And I'm sure when you write something important, you don't want somebody to change it to what they want it to say. To hold to a natural law basis is to hold to the idea that there is moral government, that there is a right and wrong, that there is truth and it's objective and it's knowable to all. In fact, they can't help but know it. The Puritans taught that government should govern not by the Bible, but by natural law, which actually says the same thing morally as the Bible. And it's discernible because that's a book that they read every day that kings and governors and legislators read and can't help but read. And they know right and wrong, good and bad. Lying is bad. Truth is good. Violence is wrong. Kindness is good. Everybody knows that. They should govern that way. Fixed standards. Natural law demands an objective truth, and it demands a law imposer, enforcer, giver. And our forefathers knew that, and they talked about these things. And we had a basis then for society and for right and wrong, and we all bought into it. What's the thing that we all agree on now in the nation? What is it? I can't think of one. What is it that would make us come together as Americans? Maybe spaghetti? Pizza? The Super Bowl? I don't know. It used to be the basic understanding of the Creator and of right and wrong. And that allowed for truth. It allowed for objective ethics. That we could at least agree on that. How often Jesus appeals to the fixed order of things, to the nature of things, in order to teach moral and spiritual truth. Have you thought about that? Jesus must have been a student of Psalms like Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night declares. No, there's not a language in which that truth doesn't go out. Jesus must have meditated on creation. I'm convinced of it. To say things like this, and I'm just going to give you a smattering. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? See, this is objective truth. Everybody knows about salt and lilies. It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You put it on your sidewalks then, so you don't slip. That's all it's good for. What about the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, don't miss that, while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment and the patch pulls away and the tear is made. Nor do they put new wine in old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, the skins are ruined. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I am the vine, you are the branches. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swines. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. In the evening you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the sky, but not the times. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would do it. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know from where it goes or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. A woman took and hid in 3 measures of wheat till it was all leavened. It's like a treasure hidden in a field, a merchant seeking pearls, a dragnet cast into the sea. And we could go on and on and on about shepherds and hirelings and wells and water of life and light and darkness and lamps and lampstands, bread and scorpions and stones and ravens and eagles, paths and gates, kingdoms and houses and being born and childhood and weddings and brides and bridegrooms. The things of this world that are objectively true. Nature. What's the point? The world is made by God. It's made by a rational being. It's made by and through and for the Logos, the Word, the reason, the rational. It's a reasonable world. We don't impose that on it. It is that. We don't make reality by perceiving it. We have to perceive it accurately. It's there. And so the world is governed by natural, rationally discerned laws and principles in order that man would be led back to God, that he would know there's a God. We knew that. Jesus taught that way. Creation makes known the glory of God, so also the mind of man. And so thirdly, I want you to notice the heart made known. The heart made known. I was going to call this point barking up the wrong tree, but I couldn't keep going. I had to stop. It was getting too crazy. You know, this is why I called the sermon the telltale heart. The telltale. It's hard to say that. Heart. You know, and that's the story by, I can't even think of the poet's name now. Edgar Allan Poe. Yeah. Obviously, I didn't spend a lot of time reading it. But, you know, in that story, this guy kills somebody else and, you know, he's all calm about it and everything's good and he thinks he's masterfully done it. And, of course, he's not insane, he keeps telling you. And eventually, as he's being questioned, the guilt, right, comes on him and he starts to hear, thinks he hears the heart of the man who he buried under the floorboards, and it's beating and beating and he can't stop hearing it. Which kind of questions whether or not he's sane, because it's not really doing that. But my thought in that is that what he did has to come out, right? The heart can't hide, can't bury all of the truth. That we're convicted, and what we do comes out. You know, part of the main part of the lie detector test isn't so much what's going on. It's how they ask the questions to get a person to have to change his story and things like that, and they catch him because the person doesn't know how much they know. And so that's the thing with the liar. The liar has to cover every possible exit because he doesn't know where the truth is going to come in. And so the story gets too convoluted and too contrived. And the heart will always make known the actions, and that comes out, right? The natural principle is verse 44. Every tree is known by its own fruit. Law of God. No evolution, no changing. Apple trees don't become pear trees. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from the bramble bush. That's how we can know the truth, God displayed in the creation. But here's what we're talking about in verse 45. We're talking about the heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart. It gets more clear here, doesn't it? Out of the good treasure of his heart. Ah, it's not about trees and fruit after all, is it? Brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You're still talking mostly about like speaking and knowledge, aren't you? Look at the very next verse. I didn't put it in the text. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say? He's still talking about teaching. Throughout. What is the fruit? Well, the fruit would include a person's attitudes and words and deeds and teaching. And we know this, right? We know this. This is why we're all tempted to put on that false front, right? To look good. And we want to look good. And when I say, you know, when we're supposed to have good fruit, I'm not saying, oh, that means that everybody should like you. Okay? Because Jesus has already given a woe in verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. That's what they did to the false prophets. Because that's what the false prophets do. They come and they want to say and please men. And people that are just looking at the surface and say, oh, look at the good fruit there. He makes everybody feel good. He says what everybody wants to hear. That's good fruit. No, that's not good fruit. That is poison to get you to take what is false and harmful. It's the screen. It's the camouflage. It's the surface. God's people have a history of doing that to God. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. The fruit has to be from the heart. It has to be real. It can't be this outward, external, look how nice and civil these people are. What is really going on in the heart? Right? And more, I mean, that's what happens with the wicked. They try to counterfeit that desperately, and they try to always make the good guys look bad. Sometimes you just need to listen to the media. Who are they saying is the worst person? That's probably the good person. Who are they celebrating as the awesome people? They're probably the wicked. That's what the world does over and over and over again. And that's what we see happen to the righteous over and over and over again. What did they say about the Apostle Paul? They're turning the world upside down. Everywhere they go, there are riots. The exact same thing they say when conservatives or Christians try to speak on college campuses. Oh my gosh, there's protests and riots. Listen to what happened to the Apostle Paul in just one place, and there are many, in Acts 17. When he decides to go to the very cosmopolitan Athens, you know, my goodness, they're so sophisticated there. In Acts 17, verses 4 through 6, some of the men were persuaded, as Paul reasoned, demonstrated the scriptures, Christ raised from the dead. Some of them were persuaded, a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. They took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob. We're back to the Ivy League schools now. Set all the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, and they sought to bring him out to the people. But when they did not find someone, they dragged Jason and the rulers of the city, and they say, these are the ones who've turned the world upside down, and they've come here too. Did Paul do that? Did Paul cause all that? The people who hated the truth caused that, and they blamed it on the people who were telling the truth. Don't fall for that. That's what they always do. That's what they did to Jesus. Jesus was killed as an evildoer. If he were not an evildoer, we would not have brought him to you, Pilate. What's the charge against him? What would Jesus do? You know, he said things, and they played clips of Jesus, isolated, out of context, to try to show he was an evildoer. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, he said. He had a point to make, but they said, oh, he's a glutton and a drunkard. Did you hear him? Glutton and a drunkard. He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. How many times they called him a demon? I think that was their word for Hitler or for Nazi. Because that's as bad as you can get, a demon, right? He's a Samaritan. Oh, there's the racist. He's a Samaritan and has a demon. He's out of his mind. He's crazy. He's not going to pass a test. He's out of his mind. He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Why are your disciples breaking the Sabbath? Why don't your disciples fast and pray like the Pharisees? The Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. He's dangerous. He's violent. Oh, here comes the fascism. We heard this fellow say, I will destroy the temple made with hands, and in 3 days I'll build another without hands. He's going to tear down the temple. He's a fascist. He's a terrorist. That's what they said at his trial. He's a king. He claims to be a king. Didn't he say that? From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king is against Caesar. No kings, they said. We don't want any kings. That's why they killed him. He was seeking power. He was violent. He was a glutton, drunkard, Samaritan, racist. That was what they said about Jesus. That's what they do. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. Faith is made known by its works. That's my last point. Faith is made known by its works. A person can claim to be all kind of things. What comes out of the heart? Where's his heart at? Any basic, right and wrong, good and bad. A person's heart is a storehouse, a reservoir. The word is thesaurus. Hendrickson says, whatever a person has set his heart on will sooner or later be revealed in his speech. What does he say? What does he do? What does he teach? What does he believe in? What about the person who says, well, it's not my fault then. I can't get a new heart. I can't make myself a new tree. Hendrickson has a good answer for that. He said the real solution is found in the prayer of Psalm 51. To recognize that and say, create in me a clean heart, O God, because yes, I can't do it. That's where actually the gospel is supposed to take you. You can't do it. So seek it from God by grace. Christ promises, if you come to me knowing that you're a sinner, confessing your sin, then you're ready to receive. Then you're ready to be my child. It's the humble man who goes down to his house justified, not the one who says, look how good I am. At the end of the day, beloved, it's the good fruit, the actions, the words that look like what? We've got some scriptures here, and I'm going to close with these. You want to know what it is? First of all, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, there is no light in them. What do they say according to scripture? Does it line up with scripture? Now, I'm not saying they have to be a Christian, but is the basic truth there? True and false, good and bad. Do they stand up for things like life, as basic as you can get? Or do they corrupt things like marriage, which is fundamentally, again, a law of nature? Man and woman, nothing else can go together. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. What does he mean? As the Father loved me, so I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, that's two verses later, you will abide in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. So bearing fruit, is it according to the law of God, the commandment of God? Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We couldn't control ourselves. He provoked us. He triggered us. That's not from God. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. For the fruit of the Spirit, Ephesians 5, is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Is it true? Is it righteous? Is it good? Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them. You're going to take heat if you do that. But that's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. That you walk worthy of the Lord, Colossians 1, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Is there knowledge of God there? Acknowledgement of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, with all patience and longsuffering and joy. Giving thanks to the Father. Is there gratitude, thankfulness, or is there envy and wanting more? Wanting to take from others. James 3, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality. We're back to the same judgment, same measure. And without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is what Jesus means. That we would pursue this. That we would seek the grace of God to produce it. Because we can't do it by nature. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you do plant trees, that you are a gardener after all. And if we're not planted by you, we'll be uprooted. And so, Father, let each one check his own heart. Let each one seek your grace. None of us can bear good fruit, but by your grace, Lord God, in all that we do, we can glorify you. And so help us, Father God, to seek your glory, to seek your praise, and that you would grant that for the glory of Christ. That's what we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.